What if the decisions you make today could echo throughout eternity? This question lies at the heart of John Bevere's powerful book, Driven by Eternity, which has transformed countless lives since its release. When Arthur Stace, a former alcoholic in Sydney, felt compelled to write the single word eternity on sidewalks throughout the city for over 20 years, he couldn't have known his one-word sermon would eventually be displayed at the City Olympics and become immortalized in the city's architecture. The word eternity captivates us because we were created with eternity in our hearts. We innately sense that our existence extends beyond this temporary life. This intuitive knowledge is what draws us to explore the profound truths about our eternal destiny, even when our finite minds struggle to comprehend the concept of forever. Most people want their lives to count for something meaningful. This desire aligns perfectly with God's own passionate wish for our success, as Moses prayed, "Make our efforts successful." But what constitutes true success? While society measures achievement through wealth, status, or popularity, God evaluates success through an eternal lens. The temporal and the eternal operate on completely different scales. Our finite minds cannot fully grasp concepts like eternity. Try imagining the end of the universe or falling forever through a bottomless pit. These mental exercises short-circuit our reasoning because eternity transcends time completely. Yet paradoxically, though our minds cannot comprehend eternity, God has placed eternity in our hearts. This explains why even professed atheists often acknowledge God's existence when facing death. Like Bever's friend who denied God for years until a near-death experience brought him face to face with hell's reality, many discover that what the mind rejects, the heart innately knows. Eternity isn't merely endless time, it's a dimension beyond time itself. To understand eternity, we must look to God, the Father of eternity and King of eternity. Everything eternal is found in Him. Everything outside Him is temporary and will eventually cease to exist. Even the heavens and earth will change, but He remains forever. This eternal perspective should fundamentally change how we live. Many believers and non-believers alike build their lives on cultural assumptions rather than God's eternal word. This is dangerous deception. Jesus warned that His word, not new revelations or cultural norms, will judge us on the last day. These judgments are eternal, with consequences that will never change. Like a foreigner breaking laws in Singapore who faces severe penalties regardless of his home country's rules, we'll be judged by God's eternal standards, not our cultural norms. To illustrate eternal truths, Bever introduces an allegorical kingdom called Affable, ruled by the wise and loving King Jalin. In this realm, all children are sent to Endel for training and testing before determining their ultimate fate, either citizenship in Affable or banishment to Lone, a desolate land of darkness ruled by the rebellious Dagon. 5 students represent different approaches to life. Independent, who questions Affable's existence. Deceived, who verbally agrees with Jalin's teachings while living contrary to them. Faint-heart, who begins enthusiastically but later abandons her faith. Selfish, who acknowledges Jalin but focuses only on his mercy. And charity, who genuinely loves the king and serves others selflessly. Upon graduation, each receives different resources. Independent gets 55,000 entrustments. Deceived and Faintheart receive 40,000 each. Selfish receives 75,000, and Charity receives 25,000. Their choices during the testing period reveal their true character. Independent establishes a successful car dealership and expands into other ventures, using his wealth to gain influence while avoiding community gatherings. Deceived builds a home building business but cuts corners and bribes officials to maximize profits. Faintheart begins enthusiastically but falls into an affair with a corrupt teacher and grows bitter toward Jalin. Selfish becomes mayor of Endel but makes decisions benefiting his political allies rather than the community. Charity opens a restaurant, donates generously to Jalen's school, and serves the less fortunate despite being excluded from influential social circles. After 5 years, Judgment Day arrives unexpectedly. The graduates are escorted to Affable, where they're divided into two groups. Charity and Selfish enter the Hall of Life with 500 others, while Independent, Deceived, and Faintheart join 1,500 others in the Hall of Justice. When Independent stands before King Jalen, a hologram replays his entire life, revealing every deed, word, and motive. Despite his good works, the chief scribe confirms his name isn't in the Book of Life, and Jalen sentences him to loan. Independent protests, asking about his charitable contributions, but learns salvation isn't earned. It's a gift received through belief, which he rejected. When he appeals to Jalen's mercy, the king explains that allowing Independent's corrupt nature into Affable would endanger its citizens. Deceived approaches the throne confidently, having regularly attended school and vocally supported Jalen. However, when his life review reveals his hypocrisy, sexual promiscuity, greed, slander, and self-serving motives, Jalen condemns him to loan, explaining that mere verbal profession without obedience isn't true faith. Faith without good deeds is dead. Faintheart pleads about her previous good deeds, but Jalen quotes scripture, explaining that when righteous people turn to sinful ways, their previous goodness is forgotten. He confirms that names can indeed be erased from the Book of Life, citing the scripture, "He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the Book of Life." Double Life, a teacher who misused his position of authority, receives the greatest punishment and torments for treason and being a stumbling block to others. Jalen explains that greater knowledge brings greater accountability. Much is required from those to whom much is given. The condemned are taken to Lone, a massive, windowless structure where they're placed according to their sins. Their torment is magnified by vivid memories of Affable's beauty, which they glimpsed only briefly before losing it forever through their foolish choices. The allegory's elements represent profound spiritual realities that mirror biblical truths. Jalen represents Jesus Christ, the perfect embodiment of truth and salvation. The King Father symbolizes God the Father in his sovereign authority. Dagon serves as a representation of Satan, the deceiver. Endel symbolizes our temporal earthly life with its trials and choices. Affable reflects God's magnificent heavenly city where his glory dwells. And Lone represents the lake of fire, the place of eternal separation from God. Though eternal judgment is classified as an elementary teaching of Christ, foundational and essential to Christian doctrine, many devoted believers, even those who have walked with God for years, remain surprisingly unaware of these fundamental truths. Hell is not merely a figurative concept or metaphor, but a literal reality. Scripture carefully distinguishes between different terms for the afterlife, each with specific meaning. Sheol and Hades, the intermediate chambers of death where disembodied spirits await final judgment, the grave, the physical resting place of mortal bodies, and Gehenna and the lake of fire, the final destination of eternal hell. Jesus' detailed account of Lazarus and the rich man serves as a sobering window into this reality, revealing that hell is a place of conscious, continuous torment where people maintain full awareness of their identities and circumstances. In this account, the rich man experiences intense suffering without any possibility of relief or escape. His desperate plea to Abraham to warn his living brothers demonstrates that hell contains no camaraderie or fellowship, only crushing loneliness, complete hopelessness, and the eternal burden of remembering opportunities squandered during earthly life. The lake of fire represents the ultimate destination of the condemned, described in Scripture as burning perpetually with fire and sulfur, creating an environment of unbearable physical and spiritual anguish that defies human comprehension or description. This second death marks a final, irreversible separation from God that continues without end or hope of reprieve. Scripture emphasizes that this terrifying place wasn't originally created for human beings, but was prepared for Satan and his rebellious angels. Yet through deception and willing rejection of truth, many humans choose paths that lead them to share this eternal destination. The horror of this reality underscores the urgency of understanding and responding to God's offer of salvation through Christ. This eternal judgment carries implications that extend far beyond temporary discomfort. It represents the permanent consequences of choices made during our brief earthly existence. The severity of this truth highlights why Jesus spoke more about hell than about heaven during his earthly ministry, emphasizing the crucial nature of decisions made in this life regarding faith and allegiance to God.
Jesus came to save humanity from the eternal penalty of sin originally intended for Satan. God's perfect creation was corrupted through Adam's disobedience, which subjected all creation to death and decay. Rather than condemning humanity, God promised a Redeemer, His own Son, to deliver mankind from bondage. When someone gives their life to Jesus, they become an entirely new creation with God's nature, freed from slavery to sin. Genuine Christians are identified by their fruit, not by their words or religious appearances, but by their actions. Those who habitually sin while claiming Christ as Savior demonstrate their true nature, as a tree is identified by its fruit. Unfortunately, the gospel preached today has become lopsided, focusing merely on accepting Jesus through a sinner's prayer without true transformation. Jesus clearly stated, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." In Western societies, people often come to Jesus for a better life, whereas in persecuted countries, believers understand they must lose their lives for Christ's sake. Salvation requires a complete exchange, giving up our entire lives to receive Christ's nature. Many profess Christianity but haven't allowed the cross to slay their self-life. They affiliate with Christ for what He can do for them, rather than surrendering control of their lives. They attend services and hear the Word, yet lack transformation. True grace isn't a blanket of protection for worldly lifestyles, but God's empowering presence enabling us to do what truth demands. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly passions while living self-controlled, godly lives. Under grace, we're held to an even higher standard than Old Testament saints because we now have the ability to live according to God's nature through grace. Scripture reveals the controversial but important truth that believers can fall away from salvation. When we filter God's word through our experiences or preconceived notions, we darken His counsel and hide truth from others. We must approach Scripture with an open mind, believing what we read rather than reading what we believe. Some people, like Double Life in the allegory, follow Jesus purely for personal gain rather than love. They may perform miracles and cast out demons in Jesus' name, yet Jesus will say, "I never knew you." Scripture warns that such people who serve God for personal advantage rather than love will receive greater condemnation. Concerning believers who permanently walk away from salvation, James 5:19-20 addresses brethren who wander from the truth, calling them sinners whose souls face death without repentance. The Book of Life contains believers' names, but Jesus warns in Revelation 3:5 that names can be erased or blotted out for those who don't overcome. Unforgiveness, as exemplified by Faint Heart in the allegory, is the greatest trap pulling people from their walk with God. Jesus warns that believers who refuse to forgive will not be forgiven by the Father, opening themselves to spiritual torment. This isn't about someone working through offense, but those who persistently refuse forgiveness. Scripture warns of a falling away in the last days, with Paul declaring that some will depart from the faith because they will not endure sound doctrine. These aren't imaginary believers, but those genuinely in the faith who later depart.
The key to perseverance is love. If you truly love Jesus Christ, why would you ever want out? Those who love God have no trouble keeping His commandments. By continually seeking Him and fellowshipping with His Spirit, we'll never want to depart from Him. Returning to the allegory, Selfish enters the Great Hall confident he'll be rewarded for his leadership as mayor. He meets his friend Social, now renamed Content, who explains that affable citizens are ranked based on their faithfulness to Jaylen in Endel. The most faithful live near the king in the Regal Center, while the least faithful live in the outer regions. Before Jaylen's throne, Selfish learns that his contributions were motivated by conscience appeasement and reputation management, earning their full reward in Endel. Despite deserving punishment, Jaylen mercifully welcomes him into the kingdom, renaming him Unpretentious and assigning him as a landscaper in the Flatlands. Charity, the last to be judged, is honored by citizens as she passes through the Great Hall. Jaylen welcomes her with words from Scripture. "I was hungry and you fed me, thirsty and you gave me drink." Her life review reveals her selfless service, giving, and love for others. To her shock, Jaylen assigns her a throne near his own, making her a ruler over 10 districts in Affable and prime minister of 20 cities on the continent of Benjilla. With his arm around her, Jaylen proclaims, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." All believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of their lives. This divine tribunal will render eternal decisions that determine how we spend eternity in God's kingdom. Though our brief earthly life is like zero compared to eternity, everything we do in this fleeting time determines our eternal rewards and positions. The judgment seat will be a thorough investigation of our motives, intentions, thoughts, words, and actions, leaving nothing unknown. Paul warns that if we build with inferior materials, they'll be burned up, and though we'll survive, it will be barely. Wise believers prepare for their eternal future rather than just their earthly retirement. Our judgment as believers falls into two major categories: our involvement in building God's kingdom according to our callings and gifts, and how we built our individual lives in Christ-like character. Building God's kingdom depends entirely on our obedience to the Holy Spirit, as, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Like a custom home builder who designs, plans, and schedules subcontractors, God is building His own house, a city made of people called Zion. Jesus is both the foundation and chief cornerstone of this house, as well as the perfect subcontractor who finished His assigned work. We are both the materials, living stones, and subcontractors in this divine building project, with assignments prepared for us before birth. Many believers miss their divine assignments, pursuing paths that seem good but aren't what God designed them for. The author shares several powerful examples: an accountant who was called to be an evangelist in Asia, a pastor who was meant to be an accountant supporting ministries, and a Navy SEAL who was redirected for ministry after false accusations led him to discover his true calling in military service. To discover your divine assignment, first seek God earnestly. He typically reveals the overall picture of our calling early in our walk with Him, showing the end from the beginning, just as He did with Joseph, Moses, and David. Second, plant yourself in a local church. Scripture promises, "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." Third, avoid entanglements that hinder your calling: security concerns, money, and relationships that pull you away from God's purpose. Those who faithfully build God's house receive eternal rewards based on their obedience to their specific calling, not on worldly measurements of success. Whether writing books that reach millions, teaching a small Bible study group, faithfully serving in a local church nursery, or maintaining the church grounds, we can only do what God has specifically graced us to do. Each role, regardless of its visibility, carries eternal significance when performed with devotion and excellence. Jesus illustrates judgment principles through two powerful parables.
In the parable of talents, servants received different levels of calling and gifts according to their ability, 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent, respectively. The servant with 5 talents and the one with 2 both doubled their investment and received identical praise. Well done, good and faithful servant. This profound teaching demonstrates that God requires faithfulness regardless of our calling size or scope. The servant with 1 talent was condemned not for having less, but for burying what he had been given out of fear and mistrust. We can multiply our kingdom impact through multiple channels: giving, partnership, prayer, and service. Giving in faith multiplies what we possess to eternally impact lives, whether through supporting missionaries, funding Bible translations, or helping local ministry initiatives. Partnership in the gospel extends our reach beyond what we could achieve alone, as demonstrated by Paul's partnerships with churches like Philippi that enabled his broader ministry. Prayer touches lives we'll never meet until heaven, crossing geographical and temporal boundaries to impact future generations. And serving in ministry multiplies our eternal rewards, as credit for lives touched goes not just to ministry leaders, but to all who faithfully served, gave, and prayed behind the scenes. Our attitude fundamentally shapes the rewards we receive for service. At the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be rewarded not just for works, but for the motives behind them, whether we served out of genuine love and devotion or for recognition and praise. This is why many who start passionate don't finish well. Bitterness often takes root when recognition or results don't match expectations. We must guard against this through encouraging words, maintaining eternal perspective, and regularly examining our motives. Success in God's kingdom isn't measured by visible results, but by faithful stewardship of whatever He's entrusted to us. The multiplication principle extends beyond our earthly lifetime. Those we impact will impact others, creating generational ripple effects that we won't fully comprehend until eternity. Every act of service, every prayer, every gift given in faith becomes part of a greater tapestry of kingdom advancement that extends far beyond our immediate sphere of influence. In eternity, we'll be rewarded or suffer loss based on our influence in others' lives, not just through our formal ministries, but through our personal walks and how we treated others. How we view people fundamentally shapes our treatment of them, whether we see them as below us or as valuable creations in God's image. This perspective influences every interaction, from casual encounters to deep relationships, and shapes the lasting impact we leave on others. Our everyday actions create ripples that extend far beyond our immediate circle. How we respond to authority, speak of others, treat our children, conduct our finances, and handle conflicts become a living testimony that others observe and often emulate. These seemingly small choices, showing patience in traffic, expressing gratitude to service workers, maintaining integrity in business dealings, form the fabric of our legacy. The historical contrast between atheist Max Jukes and godly Jonathan Edwards powerfully demonstrates how personal influence creates lasting legacies across generations. Jukes' 540 descendants included 310 professional paupers, 150 criminals, 7 murderers, 100 drunkards, and more than half the women were prostitutes, collectively costing the state over $1 million in 19th century currency. In striking contrast, Edwards' 1,394 known descendants included 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 66 physicians, 80 public officials, 3 United States senators, dozens of preachers, and numerous authors and editors who made significant contributions to society. The greatest influence we can have is leading someone to Christ, as this impact extends into eternity. Though we shouldn't feel pressured to preach to everyone we meet, the desire to guide others toward eternal life should remain present in our hearts. Even seemingly insignificant promptings from the Holy Spirit, a kind word, an invitation to church, a timely phone call, can lead to the most significant multiplication in our lives. These divine appointments often become turning points in others' spiritual journeys. We cannot take our time on earth lightly. People's eternal destinies depend on our obedience to God's plan. Every day presents opportunities to influence others through our words, actions, and attitudes. When we're tempted to compromise or take shortcuts, we must remember that our choices impact not just ourselves, but generations to come. 10 million years from now, you'll rejoice that you ran your race fully to the end, investing in eternal values rather than temporary pleasures. You cannot be too committed to God's will or too conscious of your influence on others.